And if you have a Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Thank you, Todd, for serving us and helping us fix our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 4, we're going to cover verses 23 through 31 this morning. If you need a Bible, we have one in the back. We'd love to give it to you. But I'd love if you would read along with me. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness." This is the word of the Lord. These first followers of Jesus had experienced a remarkable day, maybe one of the greatest periods, 24-hour periods in their entire lives. And I hope you remember from the previous sermons that some of them had gone to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. So about 3 p.m., as was their custom, they would go to the temple to pray. And on this particular day, on the way in, Peter and John were met by a man that was crippled. He was crippled from birth, and he was over 40 years, and daily he had laid in the temple begging for mercy, for alms. And on this day, he caught the gaze of Peter and John, and he asked for help. And Peter and John basically said, "We don't have money, and we don't have food, but what we do have, we give to you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk." And they healed that man based on the name of Jesus, the authority and the power of Jesus. And at that point, they all go into the temple to pray. And whenever that time of prayer was up, as they're leaving the temple, they're greeted by this incredible crowd that is basically wanting to know, how did this happen? Can you tell us how this man that we see daily crippled, how is it that now he's walking, leaping with you guys while he's praising the Lord with you? And Peter takes that opportunity to preach the gospel. He doesn't get into the minutiae of how this thing actually worked out. He went into the glory of God in Christ, preaching the good news of salvation, and it was astounding. 5,000 people were converted in that moment. I wonder, have you ever experienced a moment like that? I haven't. I've been in a Billy Graham crusade where it felt like 5,000 people went forward, and maybe it was 5,000 people, but it's like, can you imagine? If you're just a bystander, you see this man who's healed, and now 5,000 people, after hearing this news about Jesus, join with you in being a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not everyone was enthused. In fact, the religious authorities, they were pretty ticked off. The Bible says they were annoyed at all that had happened. They were annoyed at the message. And so they lay hands on Peter and John, it being late in the evening. They put them in jail for the night, and the next morning they bring them out to stand before a council called the Sanhedrin, 71 Jewish men that served as this dual judicial executive branch of government. They were the ones that would hear the case, they were the ones that would make the ruling on the case, and they would deal with national affairs. And so through that night, Peter and John knew what was coming the next morning. And that next morning they came and they stood in the very spot where their Lord Jesus stood just months prior. And they knew that just months prior, when Jesus stood there, that very same council called Jesus, or they said Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, and they gave approval to his crucifixion. So But Peter and John knew what was going on. They knew the gravity of the moment. The stakes were high. And so they were warned. They were charged to speak the name no more. And Peter and John said back, guys, you're going to do what you got to do. We're going to do what we got to do. We've got to. We can't help but talk about, share what we've seen and heard in Christ. So that last 24-hour cycle, incredible. This roller coaster of high and low where you have all this awe and wonder and amazement followed by intimidation and threats. And so they're standing in this moment with this reality, honor Jesus and live with the consequence. Or dishonor Jesus and live with the consequence. Either way, there's consequence coming to us. We're going to choose honor the Lord, no matter the consequence. And here we sit now 2,000 years later, spending time reflecting on these early chapters of the book of Acts. We see the courage of these first followers, and I bet some of us admire them, don't we? Some of us read this and we wonder, what would I do if I were in a similar moment? But there's probably some of us that have had moments in which we had opportunity to give witness, and we remain silent. We turn the conversation towards something else, and we live with maybe guilt or embarrassment, shame, that we're not as bold as these followers. But hear me on this. They did what they did because they walked with Jesus and they were full of the Holy Spirit. That's what made them special. By nature, they're nothing fancy. By experience, they walked with Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew the Scriptures and they knew the God of the Scriptures. They knew God's nature. They knew God's character. They knew who He is and how He works. They knew Him to be the sovereign Lord, the absolutely free and authoritative maker and master over all of creation. And they had come to know that every promise of God finds its yes, its amen, its completion, its fulfillment in Jesus. And they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they lived according to these truths. And Acts chapter 4 is saying these same opportunities are available to us today. This doesn't have to just be the novel moment in time in which these people were bold, but as they experienced, we too can experience here. Can't we walk with Jesus and dwell with the Holy Spirit? Can't we abide in Christ and be known as men and women that are with Jesus? Don't we have the opportunity to have God's Word before us and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, having a discerning mind to receive the Word of God? Can't we know God? His nature, His character. Can't we know all the promises of God are fulfilled, realized, completed in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, as it's noted up here, you too can be a confident witness for Jesus when you know the Scriptures and you pray to the God of the Scriptures. This isn't a novelty. This is something that's been passed down through all these years to us. What we see here in this passage is it's not just the 12 apostles that had the boldness, that were full of the Holy Spirit, that had this opportunity to give credible witness. It was the entire church that had boldness, the entire church that desired and practiced boldly proclaiming the Word of God. As I studied this week and reflected on all that was happening here, it felt awkward for me to stand up here for an extended period of time and preach or teach about prayer without praying. It just seemed like it would be so awkward to not join this first church in praying. They are who they are because they met with Jesus, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they relied upon the Spirit. And I think, you guys, if I'm just being honest, I think we're good at meeting with Jesus, knowing the Scriptures, not relying upon the Spirit, though. And I think part of it is we don't pray. We're not men and women of prayer like this first church, these first followers. So I'm putting my cards on the table, y'all. I want to pray. I don't just want to talk about it. I want to be like them. In the face of great pressure, threats come our way to be quiet And now they call it cancel culture. You will be canceled. That's what they were saying to him, these followers right here. You will be canceled if you choose this. In the face of threats, I want our instinct to be, let's pray. Instead of presume, let's pray to the Lord. That is, these people, after being bold, that's how the passage ended last week, that they boldly proclaimed the word. After being bold, they hear this report, and then they pray to be bold, and then they go out and they walk in the boldness they just prayed for. And I think a lack of prayer reveals pride, doesn't it? Self-reliance, presumption, instead of a humble heart that relies upon the Lord. So the way we're going to do this morning is the passage will be divided into three sections, and at the end of each section, I'm going to invite someone to come up here and lead us in a time of prayer in light of that passage, okay? So the first thing we're going to see in verses 24 through 28 is pray the scriptures. Raise your hand if you've heard me say that before. Pray the scriptures. Okay, so I'm not introducing new, I'm reminding of old, Lord willing. We want to be people that pray the scriptures. Upon their release right here, we see in verse 23 that they naturally go back to their friends and they begin to recount all that happened on the day before, on the day before and then that morning. And what was their first reaction? They prayed. Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant or your son, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed or Christ. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant, your holy son, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In their prayer to the Lord, again, their first instinct is to pray, and in their prayer to the Lord, they recognize the sovereignty of God, that God is free. And so I hope you hear me when I say this. God is absolutely free and absolutely authoritative over all things. God is not subject to anyone or anything other than himself and his nature. And his nature is good, always, only good. And he is holy and righteous and wise. God is love. So when you think about the freedom and authority of God over all things and God being good and holy and righteous, that means the things that he predestined somehow fit into that nature of being good and holy and wise. Hear me, God is not unholy. He doesn't do anything unholy. The kings of this world are unholy, but he's not submissive to them. He's not rattled by them. He doesn't have to alter his plan because unholy men or peoples or nations rise up and try to overthrow him. Look at this. They acknowledge God's sovereignty as the Lord of all creation, alluding to Psalm 146, alluding to Isaiah 37, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. And then in light of that, they pray Psalm 2. A royal psalm that was likely sung at the coronation of David as king. A psalm that promises the king's victory over all the enemies that will rise up against this new king. And in the New Testament, we learn from Luke 3, here in Acts chapter 4, Hebrews 1 and 5, that Psalm 2 is ultimately about Jesus. Yes, it had its first application, its first fulfillment in King David. But it had its ultimate and final fulfillment in King David. Jesus. And they knew that. They knew the scriptures. When they read Psalm 2, they didn't merely think in history about David. They thought in their immediate history about Jesus. They knew the scriptures. And as events are unfolding before their eyes that fit the language of the scriptures, they go, we've read this before. Yeah, it looks a little bit different, but this fits right in line with what we read in the Bible. This is what Psalm 2 was talking about. God is sovereign. God is doing something that may be disjointed to us. It may be uncomfortable to us, But this is God's plan. So we read in verse 26 and 27, again, quoting from Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's that word Christ. For truly in this city there were, here's our language again, gathered together against your holy servant, your son, Jesus, whom you anointed or whom you crowned as Christ. Both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. The people who were claiming to be the people of God were counted among the people that are the rebels of God. This is astounding in this moment. But these first followers saw this connection. They saw this fulfillment here. And what did they do when they saw the fulfillment? They saw the connection. They prayed it back to God. They prayed the scriptures back to God, not merely informing him. Do you hear me? Of course God knows everything. So technically, they didn't need to say Psalm 2 back for his sake, but for their sake, as an act of worship, praise, wonder, awe, they pray to the author of Psalm 2, Psalm 2, and say, we see it before our eyes right here, right now. So they praise God for his brilliance. They praise God for his wisdom, for his strength, for his freedom, for his sovereignty over all. Look at verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Anybody uncomfortable that that's in holy, inspired scripture? That they're acknowledging Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel as raging and plotting against the anointed Christ. They're acknowledging it happened according to the plan, or according to the hand and the plan that God predestined to take place. Some of us get uncomfortable when the scriptures begin to move into this clear thing that we call God's sovereignty or predestination. But I hope you know this. Verse 28 is not in the Bible so that Christians would have something to argue. Verse 28 is not in the Bible so that Christians would have something to divide over. Do you know why verse 28 is in the Bible? Do you know why the Holy Spirit inspired them to pray and then Luke recorded this? Can you fathom why that's here? I got one word. Hope. How about this word? Comfort. Let's try this one. Courage. Maybe peace? In other words, the world's not absolutely rogue. Even the most wicked act in human history, it's not rogue. God has a plan. God is sovereign. And he's not bowing down in submission to evil. Oh no, what must I do now to recover? No, he's the free one. The absolutely free one, the authoritative one over all. And when the nations rage and the peoples plot, it's in vain because he's over it. And God loves us so much that he put verse 28 in the Bible to say, rest, trust, wait, have courage, don't lose heart, get up, go, proclaim. God is God. You hear me? God is God. And yes, there's mystery in this thing of predestination and how it actually plays out. There's mystery there. Okay. Okay, that doesn't intimidate us, does it? I mean, he's God. He's in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. We're not God. We're not in the heavens. We don't understand all that he does. But we know he's good. And so what he does is so this is a moment in the face of, like, you just imagine coming out of the council that killed Jesus. And you live to talk about it. You're like, oh, what are we supposed to do now? Here's what you do. You trust God and you keep sharing Jesus. Because even their rage somehow fits under that canopy of the hand and plan that God predestined. So hear me. Brothers, sisters, hear me. Be encouraged, not troubled. Find joy in God reigning over all. Let your heart just burst forth with praise and adoration, not haughty demanding of God. He must answer how this works. You better draw this out for me, God, or else I won't believe it. Be humble and worship. I'm going to ask Pastor Cole to come up and lead us in a time of, we're just going to praise the Lord for who He is and all that He's done. And we would know the Scriptures, that we would pray the Scriptures, and we would praise the Lord.
You guys bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for this day, and I'm reminded of David's prayer in Chronicles, or Solomon's prayer in Chronicles, where he marvels at the fact that we even know you, and that we can even bring gifts. And David prays, I can't believe that we were able to bring all these gifts to you, but they pale in comparison to you. And Solomon is in marvel that God has brought such a time that he could build a temple for the Lord. And yet in both cases, both men recognize that that pales in comparison to who you are. We understand in Genesis that you created all things and that you were not, unlike the other gods, the pagan gods, you were not bound by your created things. That you did not have to be sacrificed. You did not have to die. You didn't succumb to the ocean to create life, but that you spoke. And that when you created, you didn't create from the foul decay of a carcass, but that you created and said, this is good. Because your creation and your creating act were an extension of your character. That you placed yourself on display like an artist who spends time painting a masterpiece. And you painted this world and you made this world so that we could understand what good is. And that you blessed us by creating us in Adam in your image. And that you created Adam and you created Eve, and that as your image bearers, we stood in a special place as your representative in your masterpiece. That when you would look at us, you would see us and you would see your own divine glory. God, we can't imagine. We're more like Job, who when you approached Job, you said, who is this that counsels me with ignorance? Where were we when you created? Do we control the waves and tell them how far they can go? Do we have the ability or the comprehension to count the stars? What about the beasts of the sea that we can't tame? God, our lives are so short and our minds are so small and our sin is so dark, and we thank you that you have chosen to send your Son, that you decided to send your Son to die on our behalf, your glorious and beautiful Son. The one who is with you in creation, for all things were created by him and through him everything was made. In Jesus everything is held together. Nothing escapes the Son. And so we know that when the Son sits on his throne and he, the Son of Man, judges, we know that nothing will escape. And we praise you for that. Because while that means that every sin and every blemish on us will not escape your attention, that also means that every spiritual fruit will be seen. That means that there will be no labor, no effort, no life that you won't see. The late nights of crying as we pray for relatives who aren't saved, nothing escapes you. When we pray for mercy, you see us. When we pray for peace, you are there. And God, the fact that your Son taught us to pray, our Father, is unimaginable. We have no right to call you Father, except that you crucified your Son. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the perspective that it's not that our faces are in the mud, but it's that we've been lifted from the mud and we remember what the mud and the mire of our sin is. And we are reminded that it shows, it displays your grace and your beauty, that we who were unclean can be made clean. And that the one who cleans us is not unclean, that you stay pure. Here on earth, we cannot create a purity that can wipe away filth. But you are so pure and so good that filth has to be washed away and is forever washed away. God, we thank you for this, the small reminders in our daily life. We thank you for the reign of your Holy Spirit, that you didn't leave us alone. You didn't send your Son to die and then leave us alone, but you sent a helper. You sent the Holy Spirit. When we read the scriptures, we see that when the Holy Spirit is involved, nothing can stay the same. That the world must change. That the fabric of who we are is rewritten. And that we are no longer people of flesh, but that we are people of spirit who walk by the Spirit, guided by your Spirit. That you are with us. That our eternity begins the day that we are saved. That our eternity begins the day that we walk with you. That we enjoy your presence now. Forgive us for the times where we pray things like, Lord, we look forward to the day when we're not on earth anymore and that we're with you because we deny the power of your Spirit. Though we long, like the Apostle Paul, to be with you, we praise you that your Spirit keeps us here to work and that you have a plan that's greater than ours. Because so many of us would be like the 9 lepers who were cleaned and would run away. Let us be like the one who stays with you, returns to you, thanks you, and works for you. God, your love is unimaginable, that you would love us. That you who created all things good, you know what good is. None of us have seen good outside of you. And you know what good is, and yet you love us who fall so short of good. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to become more and more like your Son, that we would understand what that love means and that we would die to ourselves daily, no longer desiring the flesh, but that we would desire you and be shaped more into you. God, that we would stop being original creatures and that we would be conformed creatures. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us. As we saw in Revelation with the letters to the churches, that we don't want to be a complacent church or a church who's ruled by sin and pride. We want to be a gathering of believers who are ruled and dominated by a love for you and a love for one another. That your light would stay with us. God, we desperately want to reach the end having run the race well, but not for our sake, but because we know that you're the good Father and we are children who wish to please our Father. You are deserving of that, Lord. You are good. So I pray that you would align us with your character and that we would stop looking around for what to do and start joining in what you are doing. Humble us before you, God, so we can see your beauty. As Job said at the end of the book, though I've been corrected and though I've repented in dust and ash, I had heard rumor of you, but now I've seen you. So may we see you at work. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for your beauty. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. We continue now to, in light of what's happened here in Acts chapter 4, where they pray the scriptures, they beginning in verse 29, they pray for God's help. There's no presumption, but there's dependence. And so we read beginning in verse 29, the prayer continues, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So after coming to the God of the Scriptures and praising Him for who He is and what He has done or what He still does, they ask God's help. They say, would you take note of their threats that they hurl our way? They ask God, would you see? Would you notice this? And would you do something about it? But they don't ask for these threats to stop. Have you noticed that? They didn't ask to be vindicated for the Sanhedrin to come and offer them an apology for mistreating them, for making them spend the night in jail. They didn't ask for religious freedom. I find that interesting, where I just read it and, because that's not me. That's not us. We know about rage and anger, and we know how to rise up and demand apologies and respect. They ask for help. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Don't we ask for relief or deliverance from the threats? Don't we ask for an apology or demand religious freedom to live out the faith that Jesus bought us and that is our right as a citizen? Aren't those the things we get animated about? They ask for boldness in the midst of the threats. Not that the threats go away. Remember this, brothers and sisters, remember this, and let Acts chapter 4 be used by the Spirit to disciple you to be more like Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to have your heart aligned with what He intends for you, and pray like this. Their prayer for boldness in the face of the threats, boldness to continue to speak the word, did not merely relate to public speech or maybe what I'm doing or street evangelism. Their prayer was for courage or boldness to speak the word, the good news about Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, to anyone. To speak it at all needed the Holy Spirit's help to give them courage, to give them boldness. So remember from Acts 4, 17 and 18, remember the warning that the Sanhedrin offered to them. It said, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So who were they allowed to speak the name of Jesus to? No one. In public or in private. All conversation about Jesus was forbidden at that point. Public and private. And so that passage, again, 4:17 and 18, go on. It says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Private fellowship in Jesus' name was forbidden. And sadly, some of us act like, live like, speak like it is forbidden among us. That is, we are quick to talk about everything else. It's so effortless to talk about everything in life except for Jesus. Anyone want to rehearse your morning conversations yet? We talk about news. We talk about policy. We talk about medicine. We talk about sports, guns, guitars, lunch, investment, retirement, vacation. Did I say weather? Again? Like the list goes on and on and on. And if our topics of conversation were a pie chart, I think we'd all agree that our conversation about Jesus would be a thin slice of that pie chart. No wonder we're frustrated, y'all. No wonder we're in the condition that we're in. The one who is life, the one who is truth, is not central to us. It's not our treasure. It's not our conversation. And we've lowered it down so many levels. We talk about everything except for God and His Word. Did you know that what they prayed was Psalm 2 prior to me saying that? If you know the New Testament, you do. But if you don't know the New Testament, you don't. And you need a preacher to come along and say something like that. That's Psalm 2. But if you're reading through the Psalms, as I would say is incredibly wise and beneficial, when you come to the New Testament and you hear the verbiage, you go, I've read that before. That sounds like Psalm 2. Because that's what they did. They saw a moment, they experienced the reality, and they said, that sounds like Psalm 2. And what should happen in Psalm 2? Is you turn your affection to the Lord, who is over all, and you confess trust in Him, and you pray that He keeps you. You pray that He carries you. And what I'm saying is, brothers, sisters, let's not live another day with little talk from the Word of God, in public and in private. Why is the church dismissed in our culture? Because we're devoid of the Word. And I mean even those of us who pride ourselves on being Bible-saturated churches, let's know the Word. Let's fellowship in the Word. And let's not presume we have enough will to do anything about it. Like, don't hear me say it and say, today's the day. I'm determined from this point forward, I will know the Bible and fellowship in the Bible. I heard you. Thank you. How arrogant. How about we join with these brothers and sisters and pray that God would grant it, that God would give it, and that we would receive it. So I've asked Norm and Betsy to come up and lead us in some time of prayer regarding Bible fellowship among us. We're not yet talking about our community. We're talking about us. That we speak the Word to and with one another. Eat the mic.
Each one of us that are born again are dwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I would like each one of you to pray together with us as we pray through this passage that we've been looking at. And that you allow the Holy Spirit to permeate this place, our hearts, and our church in general. Our Heavenly Father, as we look back at verse 23 of this passage, we see that after being commanded by the religious authorities to not speak anymore about Jesus and His name, Peter and John went back to their own companions. We know, Lord, that this is telling us that they went and told those who were part of an inner circle of intimate friends that had been commanded. They prayed for boldness.
Father, we pray that when anyone tells us or when our fears tell us that we are not to speak the name of Jesus, that you will cause us to remember who you are. It is you that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And as we worship you here at Black Mountain Church, as our local body of believers, we pray that we will be quick to encourage one another and pray. We pray, Father, that you will teach us to know you better and trust you more.
Lord, we know that we have covenanted together with this local church, and that when we look at this passage, it is to explain to us the opposition that we as Christians will experience as we are called to stand together against those who are against us and against our Lord Jesus.
In John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, you warned us, Father, that if the world hates us, that we know that it hated you before it hated us. If we are in the world, and we are, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, we are not of the world, and you have chosen us out of the world. Therefore, the world hates us. Help us to remember that you said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will also persecute us. And if they kept your word, they will also keep ours. But all these things they will do to us for your name's sake, because they do not know you and the one that sent you.
And Lord, continuing to pray together, we look at this account of this embryonic church that prays that they may have boldness to speak the word. And that is not just statements, that is talking about Jesus, the Word of God. And we take comfort to know that the Apostle Paul asked for the same power of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19.
And he said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So, Lord, we pray that as Paul did, that you will open our mouths at the right times to boldly make known the truth of the gospel and how it is changing my life day by day. And Father, help us to boldly pray and encourage one another in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus.
And Lord, it is phenomenal to me and each one of us as we consider that the one that wrote 13 books of the New Testament to explain the gospel was himself asking for boldness to speak the truth. Because we know that speaking the truth does not come natural without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't come natural with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is different, Lord. When we as a group get together and we pray to you with our spirit and with our intention and with a corporate group of people that are covenanted together to represent you. So, Lord Jesus, we pray for boldness and accountability to each other to know the word that we are to speak. The gospel of redemption through Jesus Christ, God's provision for salvation, according to his eternal plan to create us in his image, empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit in our church, with boldness together. Amen.
It's just good to pray together and hear how our brothers and sisters articulate these truths and how they cry out to God. And more than teaching, they model, and it helps. And what happens here in Acts chapter 4 is, God heard them. And they lived out what they prayed for. So they pray for help to be bold. And along with that, they're saying, just like happened in the temple, you performed a mighty work that gave us the opportunity to preach the gospel to those who want to know about the mighty work. God, we pray that you would do this again. So he says, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, Lord, would you do the work and then give us the courage to give testimony about the work? I think therein is part of the rub, is a lot of times, and this isn't universal, but it's just common. We want the successful surgery without the explicit God did it. We want the financial mercy without the explicit that was the goodness and loving kindness of God. We want the leper that gets the healing without coming back to say, thank you, I belong to you. Here, they pray for the miracle, they pray for the wonder, the sign, so that it gives the opportunity to preach the gospel. So we read in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Like he did in Exodus 19 and like he did in Isaiah 6, the Lord let them know he heard them and he was with them by causing the place to shake. And sometimes the presence of the Lord will quiet us, won't it? And sometimes, according to his sovereign plan, he will choose to shake us. And in this moment, he chose to shake. How would they know he heard? How would he know he intends to grant what they've just asked? They shook, and they got up, lived out what they just prayed for. Notice they didn't stay there in fear, did they? Notice they didn't sit back and make excuses for why they lacked boldness. They asked a good God for help giving testimony to His name. And lo and behold, that good God gave them what they asked for, and they got up and they lived it. Believe what you ask according to God's will. Now, I wonder how many of us have zero intention on Bible fellowship. How many of us, if you're being honest with yourself today, have zero intention on sharing the gospel this week with a friend or family member? You already know it. You're gonna be next week just like you were last week. That is not a mark of obedience. That is not a mark of maturity. That is stiff-necked disobedience to God. Black Mountain Baptist Church, we have prayed and asked God's help, haven't we? The prayers we've prayed have been we, not I. We. And we have asked for the presence of the Lord. We've asked for the power of the Lord. We've asked for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the enablement. Grant us such boldness, Lord. Are you going to be bold? Are you going to be bold this week? You've asked for it in faith. Do you intend to get up and leave here and be bold? Because that's what we're talking about this morning. We know the Scriptures. We know the God of the Scriptures. We've prayed according to the Scriptures, to the Holy God. We've asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They lived out what they prayed for. And hear me, God will not be silent. God will not be silent. We live in a community that's comfortably lost. So many in our community have all the creature comforts that it would never occur to them to call out to God for help, for mercy, for wisdom. It's like God has handed this entire community over to its own devices, its own plans. And they're comfortable in that. Their sin is real. Their pain that they're numbing with advancements in technology or advancements in medicine. They're numbing with addictions. They're numbing with busyness and celebrating of kids and kids' accomplishments and getting them into the next program and the next school. That pain is still there, and it's gnawing on them. Their foolishness is evident. Their lack of worship of Jesus Christ, the High King of Heaven, is evident. But how will they call on a God they've never even heard of? And how will they hear unless we tell them? Unless we preach, right? And how will we preach unless we're sent? Church, we've been sent. Black Mountain Baptist Church is in this community for the name of Jesus. Not for us to zip it up and be a winnowing church, but to go out and be liberal in the proclamation of the gospel, inviting anyone and everyone to join with us in knowing Jesus. I didn't intend to do this, but this morning I stood right out front. It's about 8:15, a little bit thereafter, and I counted the cars for 1 minute that drove right here in front of our church, and it was 20 cars in 60 seconds. Now, 8:15, in case you're not up and out on Sunday morning that early, that's not prime traffic. That's not busy. That's like slow. But if you multiply 8:15 out over the course of an hour, that's 1,200 cars per hour drive by our church. And then as traffic goes up, 10:30 brunch, there's more people passing by. But you just think about that. 1,200 cars passed in front of us. How many people? I don't know. How many of those already know Jesus? I don't know. But I can tell you what, there's a lot of lost people that drive 200 yards. I think I can hit a 5-iron to the road over here. 200 yards. 1,200 cars drive right by here. Many of them have no knowledge of Jesus. Does it matter to you? Does it matter to us? Are we content? Are we complaining that the church is changing, that it's not what it once was or whatever? We're so inward focused that we bite? God forbid. May we, filled with the Holy Spirit, be granted the boldness to speak your word in this community, Lord. I've asked Brian Marchant to come up and lead us in a time of, well, praying that we live what we've asked for and that we would share the word of God with this community.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you as an assembly of your people. We are amazed at the mercy shown to us, and someday we will see you face to face, and we will truly understand the gift that you have given to us. We are amazed and stand in awe that you created the heavens and the earth. We read that this morning in our scriptures, that you know our thoughts and you know our days. We are appreciative of your common grace that you cause the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous and send rain on the evil and the good. But for your redeemed people, you hear our prayers. We are given the Holy Spirit to live holy lives and courage and lives of courage. Your word tells us how to live by faith. We have the example this morning of Peter and John. We see the results of their preaching of your word, their faithfulness. We see the opposition and how they handled it. We see the examples of boldness to encourage us and that we must desire to speak truth to a confused and dying community. But Lord, we confess we are an imperfect people. We've been lulled into thinking this is a Christian community that we live in. We have on our currency, in God we trust, but there's no evidence of that. We are surrounded by multitudes of people that don't know the meaning of Christmas or Easter that we have celebrated for 2,000 years. We have personally known people that have asked us, what is Easter? They don't know. People say they're doing well, but they're hiding the truth. We see evidence everywhere of fractured families, individuals, depression, marriages, children that are abandoned and unloved. We read on the news that there are 15,000 children in the state of Arizona that are taken from their homes because they're unloved and uncared for. And yet the bar is set so low for that, there are thousands that would just escape that being taken away. Despair in relationships, we heard in our class this morning about suicide with teenagers, how it is escalating. There is a lot of problems in our world today. There is a lack of eternal purpose and value for those that don't know you. But you have provided the message of hope for such a community. Jesus can heal the brokenhearted and discouraged. In Colossians, you read, we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and our speech is to be seasoned with grace. We are to know your word and proclaim true truth. So we pray for our neighbors and our community, and we seek to obey you and tell the good news as the opportunities arise. We think of those that work shift work, health care, fire department, police department, drivers, those that serve our community. We ask, Lord, you would protect them. They deal with a lot of things that are very difficult to deal with. I also think of those that serve our seniors in health care, that you will give them a heart of compassion. I pray especially for our teachers and those in the education system, as things have changed so drastically. They have rewritten history and science and biology. Things are not as they were. And this is it's a very burdensome thing to deal with this, the moral disintegration that we have. Children and youth, we pray for them, especially those in this group of people, even from Christian families, that they will come to know you in faith early in life, that they will be saved from much harm. We ask that we would mentor and teach those that are here, that we would grow in our faith. So ultimately, we pray that we would be bold and confident as your instruments to share your love and message with our community. Your plan is to redeem all who will believe in Jesus. So use us. We are thankful for our pastors who role model this for us. May we all be serious in redeeming the time given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord God is not silent, and Jesus Christ is King. And he suffered and he died to save every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And he rose to ensure that salvation. And we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen? We have begun to experience the first fruits of redemption, and it is wonderful. Isn't it good to know the Lord? We know him. We live in a world that doesn't yet know him. And God's not going to pat them on the head one day and say, oh, your ignorance is fine. He's commissioned us to go into all the world proclaiming his gospel. And he's given us his word, and he's given us his spirit, and he promised to be with us as we boldly speak His word. This is the word of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord. You're asking God, what is your will for me in this season? Speak His word boldly. Speak His word boldly. Not giving into fear, not making excuses, but speak His word boldly. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of worship, the only one worthy of praise. And He's done an incredible work in this world in offering salvation to all who will come. And we've come. Hallelujah. But let's stand, let's sing of His glory. And when we say amen, let's go and let's tell of His glory.